Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 23 to 32 today. And to be honest with you, I often start messages. Sometimes we do games. Sometimes I got little quizzes for you. Well, today we're going to do a little bit different. I have some statistics that I want to share with you, and I want to tell you up front. These statistics aren't to guilt you, aren't to make you feel shame, but they are to help you see the reality of some of the need that is in the world today. Of the over 7 billion people in the world today, there are currently 1.6 billion, with a B, unevangelized people in the world. And what I mean by unevangelized means that they have no access to the gospel. They do not know who Jesus Christ is and have no Bible in their language. In the last 40 years, over a billion people have died who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. That is about 30 million people a year that perish without ever hearing the message of salvation. Out of every $100 that the American church spends, only 10 cents goes to reaching people that have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Why is this a struggle? Because Christians make up 33% of the world's population. One in every three people claims to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Of those 33% of the world's population, Christians hold 53% of the world's annual income. Over half of the money made in the world is made by followers of Jesus Christ. And yet 98% of that money is spent on themselves. In other words, the church has roughly 3,000 times the financial resources it needs and 9,000 times the manpower it needs to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus gave his followers. Now, like I said, I don't share these statistics to guilt us. Instead, I wanted to illustrate why Paul and so many other followers of Jesus have given their lives to taking the gospel to places and to people that it has never gone to before. While the reality of life around us can often be overwhelming, the Bible consistently reminds us not to simply take care of ourselves, but to care for the needs of the world and the people that are around us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says this: "Let us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others." Jesus said it this way: "The king will reply, 'I tell you, whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Last week, we looked at Paul's desire to take the gospel to those who had never had the opportunity to hear it. We saw that in Romans 15, 20. In the verses that we're going to explore today, Paul explains how the church in Rome and every other church that claims to follow Jesus Christ can be part of God's great rescue mission. So if you have your Bible today, I invite you to join me. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 23 to 32. As you're turning there, it's pretty obvious we are coming towards the end of our study of the book of Romans. We have just a couple weeks left. And we've seen a book that is filled with incredible theology. We've seen the incredible application. That theology exists to move us to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we take that theology and when we take that application, it moves us to action. And that's how Paul is going to end this book, by explaining to the church of Rome the action that he is taking and how they can be part of that ministry as well. And it wasn't just for the church of Rome. The calling to reach those who have not heard about Jesus is not just a calling for Paul. It's not just a calling for the early church. It is a calling that still exists today. 1.6 billion people that live on our world have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Don't know that he went to the cross and died for their sins. They don't know how they can have a life and eternity-altering relationship with him. Can we be involved in this ministry? Well, absolutely we can. And we're going to talk about how we can do that today. In Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 23, this is what Paul writes. He says, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessing. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received the contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come to you in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that my contribution that I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray and we'll talk about these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing it is to open up your word and to consider what it means. Lord, we are still part of the ministry of reconciliation. We are still have the calling to go and to make disciples, to take the good news of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And the reality is that we have not gotten to every end of this earth just yet. So the work is not done. So I pray as we think and pray and talk about what it means to be involved in this great mission, I pray that you would open our hearts, that they would be soft and pliable to your word today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I was laughing because Tom and I were talking about the fire alarm going off during service. So I was like, oh, there it is. So anyway, well, after 14 chapters of theology and instruction, Paul takes the last two chapters here in the book of Romans to share with his new friends his future desires in ministry. And as we saw last week, Paul's desire was to take the gospel to unreached people. And in these verses, Paul goes into exact detail of what he hopes will happen. Look at verses 23 to 25 with me again. As Paul talks, last week he said, I want to go and I want to preach the gospel where no one has ever gone before. Well, where exactly is this? Well, he tells us in these verses. Verse 23, it says this, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing to visit you, longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through there and to have you assist me in my journey there and after I've enjoyed your company for a while." So what Paul tells them is, here's what I'd like to do. When I'm done, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and I'm going to take this contribution. In other words, the Gentile churches, and we read about this in the book of Acts, have been giving because it was a great famine in the land of Jerusalem. So Paul had been going to the Gentile churches and taking various collections. He mentions that he's already received the collection from Achaia and Macedonia. But we're going to say, if you go to the book of Acts, you see that he goes to many other churches as well. And he's writing the book of Romans as he's making this collection, going back through the churches that he has founded, taking a collection, and he brings it to Jerusalem. We read about him We read about Paul arriving in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20 and 21. He travels back to Jerusalem and he presents this offering to, frankly, the starving church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was in pretty difficult straits. Many of the people who had come to Jesus Christ had lost their inheritance. They had been shunned from their family. So the church in Jerusalem was exceptionally poor because many of them had lost their means of surviving because they had claimed Jesus as their Savior. So this offering from the Gentile churches was an incredible blessing. But if you're familiar and remember our study of the book of Acts, you know that when Paul arrives in Jerusalem, what happens to him? He gets arrested. Yeah, the religious leaders arrest Paul. And we see in Acts 21 to 26, Paul goes on a series of various trials that ultimately just leave him in jail, which was perfectly fine with the Jewish religious leaders. But eventually, Paul says, I want to have an audience with the emperor, which was his right as a Roman citizen. So Paul is then sent as a prisoner to Rome, and he's sent by ship. On that ship, and we read this in Acts chapter 27, 28, there's a great storm. The ship is shipwrecked, yet Paul leads himself and all the other prisoners to shore. They don't lose a single life. He talks the jailers into not killing the prisoners, including himself. And eventually, he arrives in Rome, which, by the way, is what he wanted to do. He wanted to go to Jerusalem and then get to Rome. I'm not sure this is exactly the journey that Paul had pictured, but there he was in Rome. When he arrives in Rome, he's placed under house arrest, but he is free. He has his own apartment. He is allowed to go do ministry. And we find out in Acts 28, and this is where the book of Acts ends, Paul is in Rome, most likely worshiping with the Roman church that we've been reading about for the last year and doing ministry in the city of Rome. We find out from church history that Paul is released from Roman custody and does ministry work for about a two-year period from year 63 to year 64. Most likely, we don't know this for certain, but what was Paul's desire? Where did he want to go? He wanted to go to Spain. Yeah, he was already in Rome, so he wanted to go to Spain. Why? Because the people in Spain had yet to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't know for certain that he made it to Spain, but chances are, knowing who Paul was, he had a year and a half of ministry before he was finally arrested and executed by Emperor Nero, which started a time of incredible church persecution. See, what we see here and what we see from the book of Acts and from church history is that there's nothing wrong with Paul having goals and plans. He shares them with the church in Rome. What's interesting about this is having goals and plans is a good thing. In fact, it's something that we even see in Luke chapter 14. Jesus reminds his followers to be mindful of the cost of following him. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells his followers when it comes to counting the cost, when you go to build a tower, make sure you count the cost because you don't want to get halfway done and run out, because then you'll be mocked. Or if a king is coming and bringing the fight to you, you add up, and if you know you can't defeat the king, what do? You ask for terms of peace. In the same way, we are called as followers of Jesus Christ to count the cost of following him. God worked through Paul's desires because Paul always understood that God was the one who is in control of his story. How do we know this? Well, in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 to 14, we see a very interesting narrative that shows exactly what Paul's attitude was to his plan and God changing his plan. Let me show you what I mean. This passage takes place after Paul writes the book of Romans. In other words, he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and here in Acts chapter 21, he stops. We know what Paul's plan is, but God tells Paul that he's going to do something a little bit different. Look at what it says here, starting in verse 10. It says, after we had been there for a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt. And he tied his own hands and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and all the people pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. See, Paul had plans and goals. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He was going to drop off this offering, and then he was going to head back to the mission field. But on the way to Jerusalem, he finds out that God has a very different plan. And it's amazing what Paul's response is, isn't it? If this is what God has for me, so be it. What's amazing is, most likely, God used a very interesting way to get Paul to where he wanted to go anyway. God worked in his way to bring Paul to Rome. And through it, Paul was able to reach many, many people that he may not have been able to reach in his own plan. So how can we take part in reaching those who do not know Jesus? Well, Paul gives some practical instruction to the church in Rome, and hopefully also to us, how we can be involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ throughout the world. The first thing we find in verses 25 to 29 is that we can give. All right, buckle up, everybody. And we're going to get the collection plates warmed up again, because Pastor George is going to preach on some giving. Woohoo! Yeah, you're right. You came to church, and here you go. We sent the plates around, and now the pastor's going to tell you how to dig even deeper. Well, one of the great things about preaching through books of the Bible is we hit on topics in God's timing, not in mine. I didn't look at the calendar and be like, hey, when is our budget at the lowest? Or when are we going to have this special need that comes up that I gotta encourage the congregation to give more deeply? No, we talk about the topics that God lays out before us. And if that's giving, so be it. Here at the end of the book of Romans, Paul addresses how the church of Rome can be involved in helping in the need and reaching the unreached. So look at verses 25 to 29 with me one more time. Paul writes this, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles had shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in the material blessing. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received the contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. The topic of giving is one that I am sure that you've heard messages about before. But like anything else that the Bible emphasizes, it is something that we need to be reminded of our calling as followers of Jesus too. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul reminds Timothy that life as a follower of Jesus Christ is not about accumulating wealth. It's not about accumulating things in this world. It is about storing up our treasures in heaven. Listen, we live in a world where we are inundated with information about financial struggles and needs. We talk about inflation. We hear constantly about our national debt. We talk about American economics and world economics. People are concerned about making ends meet. Everybody's got their little side hustles trying to make their way in this world. And when we live in this world long enough, we begin to inflate those things in our lives. We begin to feel that we need those things more than what we do. And what Paul instructs us here is remembering how God sees money. To be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, storing up treasures not for themselves, but storing up treasure in heaven. That's why in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, we read this: "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." I'm not sure why you come to church. I will tell you personally, I want to do things that are pleasing to God. I know what God has done for me. I know what Christ has done for me. And I want to do things in my life that please him. And in Hebrews 13, it says, when we see money, see finances, see giving the way that God sees giving, it is pleasing to him. When our lives are controlled, not with the lust for more, not accumulating things for ourselves, but understanding that he gives good so that we can do good for others. When we have this mindset, it pleases God. As a dad, I see my kids growing up and learning to handle money on their own. And I've spent time working with my kids, trying to help them to be financially responsible. But I understand what God says here, because there's been times where I've witnessed my kids sharing, taking what has been given to them and blessing other people with them. And the joy that fills my heart as a father, when my kids are not controlled by money, but they use money to bless other people, I know exactly what God says when it says it's pleasing to him. This is the attitude that God wants us to have. And it doesn't matter if you have an abundance of money or if your savings account is dwindling. The reality is that God has promised us. He tells us not to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. See, the reality is we have incredible blessing in this life. And the list of things that we lack is overwhelmed by the list of things that we have. Yet it is easy for us in this world to desire more instead of using what we have for the glory and the building of God's kingdom. J.L. Kraft, who is the head and founder of the Kraft Cheese Organization. Yeah, we all love Kraft macaroni and cheese. He said this: "The only investment I ever made that has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money that I have given to the Lord." Why is that true? Well, because the Bible tells us when we invest in the Lord, the Bible tells us that he invests in us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says this: "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." In other words, that says, look, I have it all. When you are generous, it allows me to be generous. It allows me to show you my grace and my mercy. When we give, we have a God who loves to give back. I've been spending a lot of this week with Shannon's family. She has a whole bunch of family that's there, and we're there with Shannon's dad. And one thing I know about Shannon's dad is I can't outgive him. He is a very generous person, and listen, if I buy snacks, he's going to buy a meal. if I take him for a ride, he's going to take him for 10 rides. Why? Because he is a person who loves to give, and this is the attitude that God has as well. You can't outgive God. When we invest in his kingdom, he invests in his kingdom, and he invests in the people who love the things that he loves. We serve a generous God. I think his hope is that generosity rubs off on us as well. Charles Spurgeon tells a story about a man who he asked, "Are you a believer in the Christian religion?" The man replied, "Why, certainly I am." Well, he said, "Well, you are a member of the church then, I suppose." "Member of a church? No," the man said. "Why should I be a member of the church? It's quite unnecessary. The dying thief wasn't a member of the church, and he still went to heaven." "Well," Spurgeon replied, "you must have been baptized. You know the command that we have." But the man interrupted, "Been baptized? Now, that's another needless ceremony. I am as safe as the dying thief on the cross was, and he was never baptized. But surely, since you will not join a church or be baptized, you will do something to acknowledge your faith. Maybe you'll give of your means and you'll help the kingdom of God in some way." "No, sir, I will do nothing of the kind. The dying thief," but this time it was Spurgeon who interrupted the man. And he said this. He said, "Let me remark, my friend, before you go any further, that you seem to be on pretty intimate terms with the dying thief. You seem to derive a great deal of consolation from his career. But mind you, there is one important difference between you and him. He was a dying thief. You're a living one." See, the reality is simple. The message that we want to get across is clear. God has given us a calling to give has been given to us. The blessings that we have, the skills that we have as people, we didn't choose them. They were given to us. The Bible is abundantly clear. All the good that we have in life, where does it come from? It comes from our Heavenly Father above. And when we invest in his kingdom, we invest in something that we don't just hope will survive. We don't just hope will flourish. But when you read the Word of God, we know that it will flourish. We know that it has eternal ramifications. How can we support the unchurched, those who have never received or heard the good news of Jesus Christ? We can give towards it. We can take the blessings that God has given us and bless others with them. But there's a second way Paul talks about in these verses that we can reach the lost, and that's through prayer. Paul understood some of the most powerful prayers come from some of the most unlikely prayers. And the same is true today. Let me share with you. I found some interesting prayers that came from some of God's shortest followers. These are some kids who had some powerful prayers that they shared with God. Let me share a couple of them with you. One young man writes, he says, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not have killed each other if they had their own rooms. That's what Mom did for me and my brother." Another young lady wrote this, "I bet it's very hard for you to love everyone in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and sometimes I have a hard time loving all of them." Another young man said, "I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying." Another one said, "Thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman. And finally, the young lady said, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, math, history, geography, and writing. Other than that, I'm good. Prayer may once again seem like an obvious answer. Pastor, you talk about giving. You talk about prayer. These are very obvious things. Well, to be honest with you, things don't have to be mysterious to be powerful. Look at what Paul writes in verses 30 to 33. He says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Prayer that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. As we saw earlier, Paul understood that there was going to be danger both in Jerusalem and in Rome, and that's exactly what we saw happen. So he asked those who loved and supported him to pray. And that's something that Paul put great value in, the Bible tells us. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we read this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. One of the most amazing and powerful things that we can do as individuals and as a body of believers is pray. We don't come here every Sunday and open it up in prayer because we need to fill time. Frankly, sometimes we go a little bit long as it is. We do that because we read God's word and we understand that prayer has power. Harry Murnaghan understood that. I talked to him this week. He was like, yeah, I want people praying for me. Why? Because he believes in the power of prayer. He's seen it work in his life, and he wants it to work in his life. I know Dennis wants people praying for him. He tells me all the time, thank you for people that are praying for me. Why? Because prayer has power. We don't do it because that's what religious people do. We don't do it because that's what church people do. We do it because the Bible tells us it works. And it's powerful. In Psalm 145, 18, we read this. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Isn't that why we come to church? Because we want to be near to the Lord? God says, listen, when you're in prayer, I come near to you. Well, man, I want to spend more time in prayer then. If being in prayer brings me into the presence of God, there's a part of me that wonders why I don't pray all the time. And that's kind of on me. The reality is that whether you have been a follower of Jesus for a few days or for 40 years, prayer is something that should be part of the daily life of every follower of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody wrote this about prayer. I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. That's insightful, isn't it? Nowhere in the Gospels do we see Jesus giving preaching lessons. We do see him giving praying lessons. Why? Because Jesus believed in prayer. Those who were with Jesus believed in prayer. Do we? There's a reason the Bible asks followers of Jesus not just to pray regularly, but to pray continually. Colossians 4:2 says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer should be part of our language. It should be part of who we are, the DNA of followers of Jesus Christ. If we want to see a world reached for Jesus Christ, putting money in the offering plate will help. Finding people who are reaching the unreached and supporting them will help. You know what also helps them? When we humble our hearts and spend time in prayer for those who do not know Jesus Christ. See, in the Bible, it's not a question of if you pray, but when you pray. Early African converts to Christianity were earnest in regular and private prayer. Each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where they would go off several times a day and pour out their heart to God. Over time, the paths to these places became well-worn. It was easy to tell where each person would go in and pray. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it soon became apparent to the others. They would kindly remind the negligent one, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." When it comes to the areas of giving and prayer, is there grass growing on your path? These are not just suggestions. These are things that we are called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Give as it's been given to you. We're called to pray. We're called to share the blessing that God has shared with us. Is there grass growing on your path? Have you become negligent in those areas? Have you spent time building your kingdom financially instead of investing in his kingdom? Has your prayer life been overcome by the hecticness of this world? I know I struggle with these things, and when I write these sermons, I write them to myself as well. There's been times where there's certainly been grass growing on my path, and I am convicted and moved to be a part of reaching those who have not been reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of them are in far-off countries. Some of them are in my own household. Some of them I work with, I play with. We're called to reach the lost. And Paul tells us how we can do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the simple messages of truth that move our hearts back to the right place. Lord, we don't always need deep theology. Sometimes we just need to be told the things we already know. Sometimes in the midst of our busy and hectic life, we allow things to go undone that should be continually done. So Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for anyone else here. If there's areas of giving, areas of prayer that have been neglected, I pray that we would come before you and start anew. The wonderful thing about you, God, is you are incredibly forgiving, incredibly patient. So I thank you for your forgiveness in these areas. But I pray that we would not just hear these words and then go eat a snack and forgive them. But Lord, that we would live out these things. And if there are things that need to change in our lives, that we would be open to your moving in them. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name.